We've been talking about the coming of Christ, and last week I stressed the fact that Jesus Christ has come, and he's come as God. He is God. And I don't really think that bothers most people, to tell you the truth. I think if you mention God's come, I don't really think that moves them much. First of all, it seems so far, you know, exoteric or so out there, they just can't get a hold of that. Those who know Christ as Savior and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they say, well, yeah, he's God. I mean, that moves us. Doesn't do much for the world out there. I was reading in Acts 5 where the Sanhedrin was talking about what to do about Jesus, remember? And about the two guys that preceded him that thought they were something and got a following. And Gamaliel makes a statement, well, most of those things will just die of their own accord. You know, just let it go, who cares? If it is of God, you know, you don't want to fight against it. But usually I think you mentioned God come, and I think people just kind of look at a nativity scene, or they think of a Christmas card, and they see the shepherds and the three wise men, and, you know, the wise men coming, and the manger scene, and they go, okay, yeah, all right, I buy that. All right, that's okay. But what does God have to do with my daily life? I mean, we would say everything, but to the world, God's almost irrelevant. Scary, isn't it? God's irrelevant. I want to talk about a second aspect to the coming of Christ. Go back to Matthew's gospel again. And I've been trying to trace the roots of these things for you to have a better idea. Chapter 1, we'll start there. And so we can see the growth of this great truth in Scripture. Last week we looked at chapter 1 and verse 23, and then sprung from there. It says, behold, the virgin shall be a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God's with us, all right? A very special Hebrew word. God's with us, and so we know that the very God of heaven is come to this earth and came in human flesh, because certainly if you go back to Genesis 3:15, which we did last week, and trace that all the way through, man has a problem. Do you know man has a problem? And don't tell me that the problem is who's in office or who didn't get elected, who did get elected, or what they're doing about government or the Supreme Court. The problem man has is sin, and the only cure for the man's sinful problem is God Almighty. He's the only one who's going to fix this. I love how politicians get so caught up, and then how the populace gets so caught up in all of these things, and somehow looks at all of this and says, well, you know what, we finally got the answer and everything's going to get fixed. Just a hint. You can take it to the bank if you want to. It ain't going to get fixed till Jesus comes again. That's when we get fixed. I've been following a little bit of this, and I'm kind of surprised they've been using the word demagogue to describe Trump. Then some people mispronounce it and say it's demigod. Well, there is demigod, and that's either half human and half God, you know, Greek mythology, and because he's more powerful, better. But that's not the word they're using. It's demagogue, which is a guy who rises up by a populist movement and kind of overthrows reason and takes over, the world kind of thing. I don't think that's going to happen. First of all, I don't think Satan would let him. The prince and power of the air, and God, who's sovereign of the universe, is not going to let that happen, or whatever. He'll do what he wants. But I think if someone came along and said they think that Trump is a god, I don't think people would be bothered by that. But if you make him king, I guess the people would be upset then. Now, why are people upset about that? Go down in the passage, chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Jesus is born. He's in Bethlehem of Judea, all right? And who's the head of the place at this point in time? Herod. Nice guy or bad guy? Very good. All right. Bright people. Behold, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem. And read the first line of verse 2. That's interesting. Now, what did chapter 1, verse 23 say? He was who? Chapter 1. He's God. The wise men weren't. Now, the wise men come to Herod, and they said, hey, we've come from afar. We're looking for God. God was born someplace in Bethlehem. What do you think Herod would have said? What do I care? Because who's God to me? But then he says, but we're looking for a king. Did that cause a response from Herod? Yeah, just a small one, yeah. Yeah, he wiped out all these children because he didn't want another king. Why is it that people don't want kings? Does anybody know what is there about a king? If I said today, I'm going to make Tom king of the universe, what would that mean to all of you?
You're all in trouble.
See? You give a guy power for 2 seconds, and look at it, it just goes to his head. We would have to respond to the king, and you'd have no choice. It's not like you're going to go and say, well, can we talk about this? There's no negotiation. A king has absolute power, and that's why people are bothered by the king. They're far less bothered by Jesus Christ being called God as they are in Jesus Christ being called king. Remember when he was brought at trial, remember what he was asked? He says, are you the king of the Jews? Remember that? Are you the king of the... He didn't ask if he was God, because he could care less if he was God. He says, are you a king? Because if you're king, I'm in trouble because I'm a king. It means I've got to submit to you. I've got to do what you tell me to do. I've got to say that you're in charge of this world. And you go to people in the world today and you say, well, do you want Jesus who is God in your life? And they say, sure, I could take a God. They said, but do you want Jesus who is the king, who controls your life? Do you want that? Guess what? People don't want that because they really don't want God and Christianity controlling their life. They don't want a king. So that being said, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis. Can I do that again like I did last week? Genesis chapter 49. Now, I recognize that there's a couple comments made in earlier chapters, one about Sarah having kings come from her. There is definitely a picture of a king in chapter 14, I think it is, of Melchizedek. And so there's some mentions, but this is the first clear statement of fact in the Bible regarding this, and it's in chapter 49. Do you remember who Jacob was? All right, what was Jacob's biggest problem? He had more than one wife. That's his problem, all right? But he had kids. How many sons did he have? Yeah, you know his sons, right? You know the most famous, if you name famous sons, you would probably say Joseph, right? Maybe Benjamin, right? All right? Who was his firstborn? Anybody remember? Reuben was firstborn. And did Reuben have a problem? Say yes. He had a real moral problem, okay? And then the next two sons, I think it was Simeon and Levi, they had problems, remember that? Because they were kind of cruel and killed some people that they shouldn't have. So the first son, and then the second the son, and then the third son. So we've come to the fourth son, because Jacob is at the end of his life. He's brought his sons before him, and he's blessing his sons. And I want you to look at the blessing that he gives to his son Judah. Will you look at that? So he calls them all together, and he tells them, Reuben, you're my firstborn, but you're not a good guy. All right, you're unstable. Verse 5, he says, Simeon and Levi, you're not any good because you're cruel. All right, so I'm not going to bless you like that you could have. But look at verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is lion's whip. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? And then verse 19, read that line. What's it say? The what? Did I say 19? I'm sorry. Verse 10. My glasses had a smudge. Verse 10, what's it say? What's a scepter? I'm in charge. Oh, wait a minute. It's what? I'm in charge. I'm king. What is it people don't want? King. So he says, Judah, the scepter, now read what it says. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between your feet, and until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then he goes on. Okay, so this is the first mention that he says the king. Now think, this is Judah. How many sons did he have? 12 sons, and wives, and children, and so forth. Where's the nation of Israel at this point in time? Well, there really isn't a nation of Israel. All there is a family. A family of Judah and his kids. There's no nation. What do you need if you're going to be king? You need a kingdom, which means you're going to have a nation. What nation were they living in that they controlled? Do you remember where they were when he made this blessing? They were in Egypt, in captivity. They were going to be there for another 400 years. Now, if someone came along in Egypt in those 400 years and went to the Pharaoh and said, we've decided to start our own nation, what do you think Pharaoh would have said to that? Yeah, I don't think he'd been real keen on that idea, right? Now, they got out of there as a nation, right? And as they got out of that Egypt and they traveled in the wilderness, they finally got over the promised land, and they were there in the promised land, right? And at that point, they had not really been established as a nation initially as they're conquering all these other countries and so forth. And when they got there, they were looking around and they decided they needed something that everybody else had. Does anybody know what it was? They needed a king. So they came and they went to Samuel and they said, we want to have a king. Now this is the next section about kings. And he says, we want to have a king. We want a king like everybody else. What did Samuel tell them? This ain't a good idea because maybe it'll take your sons and daughters and make them, it'll make servants, and he even tax you 10%. We would think we're in the millennium if we got taxed like that. He would tax you, and he'd take your sons and daughters into service for him, and he's telling how bad it was. And remember, the whole thing after it was all over, and God was talking to Samuel, he said to Samuel, don't worry about it. Give him a king, because the issue is this. Now listen, he says, here's the problem that Israel has. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Got that? And so who they make king? Saul. How'd that work out? Okay? And so then all of a sudden, someone else came to the scene named David. Can I ask you a question? If you read the genealogies in Luke's gospel and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ came into this world, if you trace back his genealogy, guess who it goes back to? David. And if you trace David's genealogy back, guess who it goes back to? Judah. Why? What's the verse say? 49 verse 10? Until who comes? Now, you know the passage in Genesis 49 does not define Shiloh. So who is Shiloh? Can I say this? No one really knows exactly who's Shiloh, but there are some hints who Shiloh is because he's peace. And who's going to bring peace? And so what we see in this passage of Scripture here is that Shiloh is coming. There's a passage. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. I think I have wrote it down. Yeah, listen to this. John writes this in the book of Revelation. He says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of, guess what? Judah, because that was the promise in the Scripture, it would be Judah, has prevailed to open the scroll. And as you read through the Scripture, we won't read all of them because there's lots and lots of verses that talk about it, but all of these talk about that Jesus Christ is coming, and Jesus Christ is coming as a king. Even though initially it was a rebellion of the people of Israel against God, the truth is that Christ would come. and Christ would come as a king, and that God would establish his throne. Now, the next major passage I'm going to look at is found in 2 Samuel. So if you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel. I'll give you a minute, because no one ever knows where 2 Samuel is, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So those are tough to find. Chapter 7. Yeah. Yeah. Tom is promoting the Institute. He'll help you find 2 Samuel. Verse 12. He's speaking of Solomon. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest your fathers, I will set your seed up after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." Now I want you to notice verse 13, what it says. How long will his kingdom last? How long is forever? I mean, we really don't know how long forever is. We know what feels like forever. But trying to figure out forever, you say, well, it's forever, it just never ends. But to actually think about how that response we would respond to forever. But his throne will be forever, which means it never ends, that he would rule forever. Now, obviously, Solomon didn't rule forever, so it has to be referring to somebody else, obviously Christ. And it says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, for I took it from Saul, whom I removed for you. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to these words, and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Here's the point he's trying to make in this passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ has come. Not only as God, but he's come as king. And he's come as king through the tribe of Judah, and through David, and through Mary and Joseph, and his lineage through all of those. And as you look at this, he's come to claim his throne. And so when he's talking to the people in Israel, when he first gets here, and most importantly in the book of Matthew, it's stressed, he says, Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Does anybody know what kingdom of God means? What do you need to have a kingdom of God? Three things. One, a king. Two, subjects. Three, a place. Right? Now, so we got king, who is Jesus, subjects. Would you classify Israel as subjects? I think Israel would be probably rebellious subjects, if nothing else. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "When will you establish your kingdom?" Because they want to know, has that kingdom been established? Yes. And Barry knows how to answer this question. Yes and no. Because that's how Barry answers all his questions. The point he's making is this, is that Jesus Christ has come. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the King? Yes, I believe that. If I believe he's God, then I have to recognize him and glorify him and worship him as God. If I believe he's king, then I have to recognize him as king and say, I am going to be subject to him. People don't want Jesus as king because it demands something from them. It demands their submission. It demands recognizing his authority. It demands recognizing he's in charge. And the world does not want to recognize that Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want to recognize anybody's authority. It's terrifying to see the generation that's coming up and what they do about authority and how they don't care and all the stuff that they're doing. You think, what's wrong with people? But the truth is we've raised this generation and we've taught them you don't have to do what people say, right? You don't have to obey authority. You don't have to have anybody over you. You can do whatever you want to do. Kind of sounds like Judges, everyone doing right with their own eyes. But you come to God, who is the king, that you've got to make a decision. And the decision you've got to make is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the king? And do you believe that this king who has come is going to rule forever? And this was the comment made by those people. Let's look at a passage in Psalm. Will you turn to the book of Psalms? That one's easier, about the middle of the Bible. Chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This is a very interesting passage of scripture, messianic passage. Chapter 2. The psalmist asks a question. What's the question he asks? Does anybody know why heathen rage? Yeah, what is rage? They're ticked. Okay. Who are the heathens? People who aren't believers. Now, what did I just say about non-believers? What do they not want? Everybody controlling them. All right, if you go to a person who's non-believer and you say to them, and let's say that person is practicing some flagrant sinful activity, whatever it might be, I don't care, fill in the blank, however you want, all right? And you go to them and you say to them, the Bible tells you that that's wrong. Okay, what's the response to that? What do we care? This has no power over me. He said, well, do you know who wrote this? And they said, well, I don't care who wrote it. He said, well, God wrote it. And they'll say, I don't care about God anyway. Well, don't you realize that God is the king of the universe? And that if he's the king, just like we made Tom the king here, Tom would tell you what to do, and you don't want Tom telling you what to do. Jesus is the king. Right? So people are raging because they don't want to be told what to do. It says, the people, these nations, they rage and the people do what? What do they do? Next phrase. Plot a vain thing. How many have ever plotted a vain thing? Does that, you know, no, we don't use that phrase. We don't say plot and we don't do that. What does that mean? How many have ever made plans that you thought, this is it, and it was an empty plan and it turned out rotten? How many have ever done that? Occasionally, anybody ever do that? Okay, they're plotting a vain thing. My suggestion is what they're plotting is to rebel against God. I think that's the plot. Okay, they've made a decision that we don't care about God and we'll do whatever we want to do. That's what they're plotting. And that is where the world is today, because you talk to the world today, you talk to non-believers today, say, do you care about what God says? Do you care about God's word? Do you care that Jesus is the king? Do you care that God's in control? Do you care that God is the one who we need to pay homage to and submit to? And they'll say, I don't care. I'm going to live my life like I want to live my life. So, well, yeah, but if you do that, you might go to hell. And he says, well, yeah, well, what do I care? All my friends are going to. Yeah, I'm going to plot. This is their plot, right? Now, we who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we look at that and say, that's not a good plan. They plot, right? The kings of the earth set themselves. In other words, they take a stand, and the rulers take counsel together. In other words, the ones in power say, I have control of my life. Have you ever heard a person say that? I like to control my own destiny. How many have ever said that? As I said last week, driving down 490, and come later find out that Dave Southcott worked that accident. I was coming down 490, and I hit that ice, okay? Now, my plot was to drive straight. That was the plot, okay? The ice had another plan, and you know what it's like. If you hit that spot, and your car starts doing this, right? Okay, how much control do you have? You have no control whatsoever. How many have ever felt out of control? Do you think possibly those people who think today that they control their lives and they control everything about it and they control their destinies, you think one day they're going to hit the ice? But they're plotting and they're taking counsel together. And it's amazing to me when people get together, two stupid people get together, right? So look at their plan, verse 3. What are they going to do? Let's break the bonds and cast away their cords. I've gone to people and I've said, you know, the Bible says this. Now, wait a minute, what? I said, well, the Bible, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe in that. That has no control over me. It's antiquated. It's old-fashioned. Well, why should I have to listen to that? Because the world basically has cut the cords with any control that God might have. They basically said as the king has passed down his decrees and set it in motion, the rules and the regulations and the laws, and the world has said, we don't care about the rules and regulations of the laws. Now, I appreciate appointing justices who have original ideas. I appreciate all of that. But the truth is I would really like it, which is never going to happen until Jesus comes again, I'd really like it if they would set rules and regulations according to this book. This book is far more important to me than the original documents. But the world doesn't care about this book. Because the world has planned, we don't need it. We can do what we want. We can live like we want. How's that working out, by the way? I've been amazed to me. I go to visit people who are dying in the hospital of lung cancer because all they've done all their life is smoke cigarettes, and it's like they don't get it, you know, or other problems. Verse 4, how's the king responding to this? The king in heaven is laughing. Why? Yeah, but look what it says. The Lord shall hold them how? What does that mean? Yeah. Yeah, this is the interesting thing. I remember when I was raising my kids that, you know, they would think at times that they were in control of it, and all the time I'm behind it, holding the back of the seat of the bike or making sure they didn't fall or hurt themselves. And they had no idea that behind them all the time was someone who was protecting them, right? I'm amazed about people in the world who think they got it all control and they got the power over their own lives the whole time. Who's really in control of the universe? God's the sovereign God of the universe. He could bat them like ants. He laughs and holds them in derision. He goes further. Then he shall speak to them, how? Wrath. So if you have a king who's come to town and rules the universe, and this baby who's born in Bethlehem, who is God Almighty, God in the flesh, who's come, God to dwell with us, and he's also the king of the universe, and he's come, and he is the king, we have to make a decision to say, what am I going to do with this king? Am I going to plot to rebel against this king and tell this king I'll do whatever I want, live what I want, or am I going to say to this king, I better do what this king tells me to do? There's the choice to make, because being a king demands a choice of whether you're going to submit to that king or not submit to that king. And if I don't submit to him, what's the recourse of God? He'll speak to us in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. See that? What's the ultimate end for those who reject God? The displeasure of God who's on the throne. I have set my king on a holy hill of Zion. I will declare a decree. The Lord said to my son, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the end of the earth possessions. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, there's coming a day when the king of the universe who came in Bethlehem, and this is the point that the disciples were asking, he came to Bethlehem, but he never sat on the throne of his father David while he was here, and after his resurrection, they were talking to him in Acts chapter 1, and they said, will you restore the kingdom now? Will you sit in his throne? And he said, not now, later, but when Jesus comes again, he'll sit in that throne, and when he sits in that throne, then payment will be exercised to those who rebelled against him. At that point. Right now, they raise their fists to God. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, I remember when I was a kid, 18 or 19 years old, and I was out working in a company that hung insulation. Horrible job. And I remember that if it was raining, we didn't go work. And we all worked piecework in those days. There was no salary. If you didn't hang insulation, you didn't make any money. And I remember going to work, and Southern California is nice. It didn't rain that often, but it was raining. And I remember there was a guy that worked there, and we were standing in the yard getting ready to go, and this weather pattern had come over, and it started to pour rain. I remember this guy who worked there went out to the parking lot and raised his fist and began to cuss God out for the rain. And you think, oh, what a scary thought that somebody would talk to God that way. But I wonder how many people really do talk to God that way and say, I want no part of him. It says, be instructed, therefore, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then verse 12, what does it say? What's he talking about? Why do you kiss somebody? You love them. Accept him. Respect him. Honor him. Greet him. Bring him into your relationship. Right? In other words, I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is my friend. Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? He told those who are coming, he says, here, I'll show you who it is, how. Why? Because that was one of the most intimate things you can do as far as a friend was concerned. So here's the choice. Jesus Christ has come into the world. He is God in the flesh to dwell among us. But he's also the king. And the choice that mankind has to make is either accept him as king or continue to plot rebellion against him and one day pay the consequences and be a recipient of the wrath of God. Christmas is a marvelous time. It's presents, it's gifts, it's lots of food, it's turkey coming out of our ears. It's all the stuff we like about Christmas. But Christmas is really one of the most opportune times to tell people Jesus Christ has come into this world. And it's not just the baby, it's God. And it's not just God, it's God the King. What are you going to do with God the King? Not what you're going to do with God the baby, but what are you going to do with God the King? He's the King of the universe. And you only have two choices. And there's no such thing as saying, I'll wait till later, because once you say, I wait till later, you've already said no. You either now or never. It's either accept him, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. And then he says the last verse. And maybe you'll join me in this, the last phrase of that last verse, verse 12. Blessed, see that? Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. How many would agree with that one? I mean, when you look at that and say, here's the end game for all those who plot these evil plots, who reject the king of the universe, he says that's their end game when God will execute his wrath upon them. But those of us who've trusted him and kissed the Son, lest he be angry, we sit here blessed. We use that term kind of loosely. You know, God bless you. Have a blessed day. But what does that mean? We have been granted the privilege to have the Son, have God, have the King in our life. What a blessed position we are in as believers to know him because we trust him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank you that he is God in the flesh and has dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory and his truth. We're thankful that he's the King of the universe and in charge of our lives and the lives of the entire world. Lord, we come as a body of believers to submit to him. We come as a body of believers to say, let him rule our lives. Let him be in charge. Let him control. We recognize him as King of the universe, and one day we will recognize him as he sits on the throne of his father David. He is truly the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will come and sit on the throne. And Lord, we look forward to that day when he executes righteousness, when he executes wrath upon the evil, and he brings us into the blessed state of heaven forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We pray that those within the hearshot of all we said today will know Christ as Savior. We pray that they'll know him that way. They won't fall in the trap of the lost. And Lord, help us as we share our faith with those we come in contact with this season, all our family and friends, help us to share with them that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is God, and they need to surrender to him and come to him and kiss him, lest he be angry. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.